Lord God, we ask that you will so work in us by your Spirit in this time together around your word, that we understand and as a result live for you better, worship you and serve you better in coming days. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ever had a big change of mind? Perhaps you can think of a time when you did. What a change of mind Pharaoh had. Help me move this on, can you? Thanks. Because during the night, as we've read, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. Leave, go. That was a new attitude. And verse 32, take your flocks and your herds. And if you look at the passage, you'll see the Egyptian population wanted the same. Verse 33 says, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. Why? Well, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. They'd experienced that the first plague was terrible. They thought if there was to be another plague, we might all die. And the Israelites were pleased to comply. They did as Moses instructed. And surely the goodbye conversations were very unusual. They asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and clothing. And the Egyptians readily complied. Oh yes, the Israelites hadn't been well played as slaves, but they were now. For sure, God was in this. Verse 36 says, the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. That's how wonderful God was. Of course, it was no surprise to God. In Exodus 3, we see what God said after he met Moses at the burning bush. I'm going to read to you briefly from Exodus 3. Verses 21 and 22. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor, and any woman living in her house, for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Wow, but as I say, God was not surprised. What was God doing? He was freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, as he had promised. Note that it wasn't the achievement of the Jewish people. They hadn't formed an army. They fought no battle. God freed his people. It wasn't a minor change. It was a radical change, a major change, from slavery to freedom. Also, God fulfilled his promises, as we move on to verses 37 to 41. Years previously, when Jacob and Joseph and their Israelite family settled in Egypt, there were few of them. But their numbers grew, and they became very numerous, prompting the Egyptian leaders to treat them as slaves. God fulfilled his promises. Oh yes, those who left Egypt were quite a crowd. Verse 37 in Exodus 12 mentions 600,000 men, plus women and children, plus many other people. Numbers, referring to those later on who complained about the food God provided in the desert, says, the rabble began to crave other food. The rabble refers to those who weren't born Jews. But if you look at that chapter, you'll see the Israelites certainly soon complained about the food themselves. You see, there were lots of Israelites, but apparently others joined the exodus from Egypt too. Apparently some of them were slaves or visitors to Egypt. You might want to call some just hangers-on. But maybe some genuinely came to believe in the Hebrew God. The point is that God was fulfilling his promises. Some made many years previously, even in the time of Abraham. I'm going to read you now from Genesis 15. This is what we read in verses 12 to 14 of that chapter. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards you will come out with great possessions. God freed his people. God fulfilled his promises. And God would go on. He would form his people. God freeing his people was the start, but there was such a lot still to come. How would God form his people? In several ways. Here are several. I'm going to read to you first from Exodus 13, just verses 17 and into 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shortest. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert towards the Red Sea. God led his people. See how God cared for his people? He led them, not by the shortest route, which many would have thought best, but God knew better. For the second thing, look back at Exodus 12, where we see God commanded his people. Look at verse 42. I'll read it to you. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. The Lord kept vigil that night, and what a night it was. Such a special night that the Israelites should never forget it. And to make sure you never forget it in future, have a festival on every anniversary of the Exodus from Egypt, a week-long festival. Yes, this was a command of God to the people. And the Lord set out some of the details of this Passover festival. It was for those who belonged to the Israelite people, the people God rescued from Egypt. Oh, slaves and foreigners could join in if they were circumcised, thereby receiving the sign of belonging to the community of God's people. And I noticed too, from verse 46 and 47, the Passover festival was celebrated in homes. Oh, families are responsible for obeying the Lord's commands and remembering the Exodus. What families did in their homes mattered. Another aspect is described in Exodus 13, 1 to 16. It was this. You remember the death of every firstborn child and animal in Egypt, except Israel's firstborns, don't you? Preserved by God, they were. Well, because of that, you consecrate every firstborn male, verse 1. That is, dedicate them, set them apart. Why? Well, the Lord told Moses why. It's the end of verse 1. They belonged to him. The first offspring, this is chapter 13, verse 1, of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me. God redeemed the people. They were his. This is how God formed his people. It's also stated in verse 12, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. But we mustn't think that dedicating each firstborn boy to the Lord meant killing them in sacrifice. Surely you remember Genesis 22, where a ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. From then on, child sacrifice was not practiced by the Jews, except when done out of ignorance or disobedience. But note, therefore, that redemption was costly. After the Exodus, firstborn sons weren't killed, they were redeemed. Numbers 18, verse 16, records a price to be paid. 5 shekels, or about 58 grams of silver. Are you getting the picture now of how God's people would be formed? Annual Passover festival, food eaten at home, consecration of the firstborn. Why have these practices? Well, Exodus 13 and verse 3 says so. Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. The Lord brought them out. Don't you ever forget. And verse 9 says, this observance will be like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead. You didn't get yourselves out of Egypt. God did it. Remember that. And remembering that will help you be formed into the kind of grateful and obedient people God wants. But there's still another feature of the forming of God's people. God wanted children taught. I'm going to read to you in Exodus 13, verses 8 to 10. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Oh yes, teach the children about it. Time will come when they ask you questions. We'll be ready and willing to answer those questions. But friends, you may have noticed that tonight as I speak to you, I've not referred yet to anything in the New Testament. What we've read in Exodus is not just information about past history, is it? To fill a fascination with the past. Sure, it is a record of what God did in the past, but there's much for us to learn from it today. I'm going to mention some of the New Testament writers because they have things to say about the Passover and the Exodus. You may well think of others. So I'm interested in Exodus night. What is our response? Yes, for a long time, the Hebrews were slaves in Egypt. That's bad. But there is a worse slavery. Here is John chapter 8, verse 34. Words of Jesus himself. Truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And here is Paul in Romans 7, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Sure, every human being sins, and that is a kind of slavery. We are unable to do anything ourselves to free ourselves from it. And because of that, everyone is under a sentence from the Holy God. Yes, sin has killed off relationship with God, and it stays dead unless restored by God. It's a serious situation to be in. Everyone needs an exodus from slavery to sin. Remember that when the Hebrews were still in Egypt, each man is to take a lamb for his family, they're told, one for each household. The Hebrew people were to put the blood on the sides and the top of the doorframe of their houses. Exodus 12, verse 13 says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, to be conscious of being under sentence of death because of sin might well make some wonder if there is any way of escape, any Passover lamb for us that would signal safety. Wonder of wonders, there is. Paul knew it. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Oh, the Jews didn't earn their exodus from Egypt or win it by their efforts. They needed God to provide them with a way of escape. It's the same for sinners. They or we can't undo our slavery to sin. But you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We can let him be our Passover lamb. I read John 8, 34 just now. Here are the next two verses, John 8, 35 and 36. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want to ask you in passing, do you ever enjoy your freedom as a Christian? Or does the devil still make you slave away in the dim hope that you just might be able to win God's favor? That's not the Christian message. We have a kind of freedom because of Christ that sets us free from that. If you trust Jesus as your Passover lamb, you're accepted as a child of God. And when God looks at you, he sees the blood Jesus shed for you, and you are safe. And this is not some minor change. It's a major change from slavery to freedom. What should be our response? Sure, we should respond in worship and obedience. Remember Jesus? Particularly in taking bread and wine as Jesus commanded, we do it in remembrance of him. Oh, the Jews were told to remember the exodus from Egypt. Christian people are told to remember that their exodus from slavery to sin is because of Jesus. Jews, never forget the Lord rescued you from Egypt. Christians, never forget the Lord rescued you from sin, death, and the devil at great cost. How important do you regard taking communion? Is it a priority? Because you know how easy it is to take for granted what it cost Jesus to secure your salvation. I ask myself, is it possible to forget rather than remember? I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Not just verse 7, verse 8 as well. Verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Rejoice. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So when we come to communion, it should be with sincerity and truth. And we should examine our hearts. Does worldly thinking and behaviour still infect me, like yeast spreading through the whole dough? So I come to communion with honest confession and repentance. And if you have children, when you make communion a priority, they might ask you, why do you do that? All eat that bread and drink wine. And why do you make it so important? And you'll be able to give a clear and strong answer. It's a command of Jesus to his followers, and you want to obey it. One more challenge. Each firstborn male was to be consecrated to the Lord, dedicated to serving him. The first verse of Exodus 13 starts, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me. Friends, since it is God who has redeemed us if we're Christian people, we belong to him. We should respond in worship, in obedience, and consecrated, dedicated service. Paul told the Christians in Corinth, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Is God saying that to you and me this evening? Moment of quiet, quiet prayer as we respond to God's word. Lord God, if ever we are distracted from remembering you as our Saviour by busyness or events or temptations to which we fall, forgive us, we pray. Help us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, out of wonderful love for us, went to the cross on our behalf, dying in our place, to make us free through faith in him. We rejoice together, our Father, and pray that you will help us to keep Jesus central in what we do and think and say this coming week and all our days. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.